We've been considering Psalm 78 as the basis for many of our remarks over the last several Sunday evenings as we have been continuing our series on the problem of prayerlessness, and in that series seeking to identify and isolate some of the major causes. One of the major causes that we've been examining in the last several times that we have been together has been a lack of faith as one of the primary reasons why prayerlessness is so rampant in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so turn again tonight, please, to Psalm 78. And we want to select out the first seven verses as the basis, at least for some of our remarks tonight. And let me take time to read those seven verses to you from Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generations to come might know them. The children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. One of the most terrifying prospects we as the people of God had better face is that true biblical Christianity is fast dying out in our Western culture. There are many indications that this is true, and we've mentioned some in previous messages, not the least of which is the sub-Christian attitude and lifestyles among those of the younger generation. There is a general consensus among many pastors and Christian school administrators that it is becoming increasingly difficult to find spiritually qualified young people, even among those who feel that they may be called into what we call full-time Christian ministry. As each succeeding generation comes to young adulthood, Christian leaders are faced with the fact that there's less and less stuff to work with. The spiritual depth and the level of commitment that you took for granted was resident in those who were graduates of Bible colleges and seminaries in previous generations, in many cases seems to be conspicuously absent among those now in succeeding generations. And if this situation is not reversed, it will not be long before true biblical Christianity will be soon banned and obliterated from our society. And do not think, ladies and gentlemen, that that cannot happen. Great Britain, years ago, was the bastion for evangelical Christianity. That is now, for all intents and purposes, an evangelical wasteland. New England, at one time, was the bastion for evangelical Christianity. For all intents and purposes, that is now an evangelical wasteland. Now, it has always been fashionable for the older generation to point the finger at the younger generation. And in one sense, that's true because we're all responsible for our own sin or lack of commitment or whatever. But I think it's high time that when we as the older generation point the accusing finger at the younger generation, we realize that we must shoulder much of the blame. When we pass down to our children a sub-Christian heritage, Why should we be surprised if our young people live their lives according to sub-Christian standards? As this watered-down Christianity and this watered-down heritage is passed on and diluted in succeeding generations, it won't be long before it completely dies out. Or it becomes so weak and so impotent, our wicked society rises up and stomps it out. And one of the aspects of the Christian life and the Christian faith wherein we in the older generation have failed miserably in passing on to our young people is in relationship to this whole concept and subject of prayer. The sin of prayerlessness is so widespread and so commonly accepted among the people of God and the evangelical church that we are spawning a generation where true prayer is as foreign as it is in the pagan world. Just this last week, one of the pastors in our pastors' conference stood up and said he attended a conclave of 70 evangelical ministers just in the state of New Jersey. And the discussion centered around the fact that we need to lay aside and forget the Wednesday night prayer service and begin to have a family fun night because no one's coming out to the prayer service. Imagine, just at 70 churches, just in this little space. And many, many churches are following suit. And unless God sovereignly intervenes, the problem of prayerlessness will be one of the major factors in the death of true biblical Christianity in this Western culture. The problem of prayerlessness is the title of a series of messages we've been doing over the last several months. And as I've already mentioned, we've been seeking to try to identify and then isolate and then analyze some of the major reasons why this grossly sinful condition exist in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now we are presently considering a lack of faith as the major cause behind the problem of prayerlessness. If God promises that He will move in mighty ways in our behalf and demonstrates that not only in the written Word but in our own lives, then if we do not pray and ask Him to move in our behalf, what's the only rational explanation for our prayerlessness but unbelief? Now your outline shows you how we've tried to open up the subject and where we have been in our last several times together. Let's just very quickly and briefly review where we have been as we look at your outline. We look first of all at the indications of a lack of faith as a major cause behind the problem of prayerlessness. We tried to determine how we can, by looking at our own life, determine whether that's a major factor in our own life. We said, first of all, when we rebel, when situations appear to be beyond our control. And we looked at the ancient nation of Israel in Psalm 78 and saw that no matter how many times God was pleased to bless them and God was pleased and promised that He was going to take care of them, every time they ran in a difficult situation, they did not believe that God was going to take care of them. They did not cry out to God to intervene in their behalf. They merely grumbled and complained. Secondly, refusing to ask God for the impossible, even though God tells us not only to ask in the Word, but He tells us to ask for great and mighty things. And yet we refuse. We pray soft little, safe little prayers that if God doesn't answer it, we can get Him off the hook by fulfilling our request ourselves. By relying on prayer only as a last resort. That's always an indication that there's a real lack of faith which produces this prayerlessness. Reluctance to believe God answers prayer because God generally uses natural means in answering our prayers. Many times when we pray and He answers, we begin to question, well, was it really an answer to prayer or when it all happened anyway and was this just not a bunch of circumstances that seemed to show that God answered prayer. Was it really answers to prayer? Well, lastly, responding with surprise when God answers prayer. One person said, I prayed that God would intervene in a situation that seemed so impossible, and yet when He did, I was surprised that He did. And He was the one who pointed me to that aspect of a lack of faith as an indication of a lack of faith as one of the major reasons behind the problem of prayerlessness. Then we begin to consider the impact of a lack of faith as a major cause behind the problem of prayerlessness. Having looked at some of its indications, then we begin to consider what is the impact that a lack of faith is having on the church which keeps us prayerless. And we broke it down into two lines of thought. In our last time together, we looked at the impact in relationship to God. And we looked at least three things. Number one, it incurs the anger and the wrath of God. God was very angry with Israel because of their lack of faith, which kept them prayerless. Secondly, it grieves and pains God's righteous spirit. And then thirdly, it limits God's power and hinders God's program. Not that we are sovereign and God cannot work without us, but He has bound Himself up in the fact that He moves in our behalf when we pray. Now, He has decreed that. He has bound Himself up in that principle. And therefore, when we don't pray, in a very real sense, we limit His power and hinder God's program. Now, let's begin to look at the impact in relationship to ourselves. Having considered just three of the implications of prayer and the impact that it has in relationship to God, let's tonight spend our time looking at the impact of a lack of faith as a major cause behind the problem of prayerlessness in relationship to ourselves. What is the impact that prayerlessness, because of a lack of faith, could have on us? And when I say us, I want to limit our remarks to refer to not only us, but those who follow us. And I want to broaden the scope of that phrase, those who follow us, and make it apply to parents, to grandparents, to the elders, and to the deacons, and to Sunday school teachers, and to youth leaders, and to our PCA teachers, and anyone who has any kind of a ministry to anyone. Because in a very real sense, if God has called you to minister to anyone, whether it be a child or a group of adults, they, in a sense, will look to you and follow the pattern that you set before them. What is the impact on those who follow us when, because of a lack of faith, we are prayerless? Three things. Number one, it robs them of being witnesses of God's power and God's faithfulness. It robs them of being witnesses of God's power and God's faithfulness. The Word of God makes it very clear that God moves in our behalf when we pray. He even promises that He'll move in very powerful ways when we pray. Therefore, if we are prayerless, and if God moves in our behalf in mighty ways, and God demonstrates His faithfulness when He answers prayer, then when we are prayerless, those who follow us are robbed of being witnesses of God's power and of God's faithfulness. May I say that one of the greatest heritages that we can pass on to those who follow us is to allow them to see the power of God as it works through prayer, to begin to see how faithful God is in His promises to answer prayer. And I believe that's one of the thoughts that arises out of these first seven verses, that the writer of this psalm, Asaph, is very concerned about the fact that an older generation will be very zealous to instruct those who follow them, that they will not forget the God of Isaac, Jacob, and Abraham. Notice he says in verse 7, that they may set their hope in God and keep His commandments and not be like their fathers. And the rest of the psalm is dealing with their fathers who did not listen to the older generation because that was not passed down to their fathers, and as a result, that whole generation passed out. But what the writer is trying to... the truth of God passed away. But in that first 7 verses, the writer is very zealous. He's saying we need to instruct the younger generation about the things of God. We tried to do this with our children. We failed miserably, but at least we attempted to. There were times I shared them with you, and I not used the illustrations again, that when we needed a car, we just gathered together and said, kids, we don't have much money, but we need a car. We're going to ask God, and now watch God answer. And God would answer. There were times when we had financial needs and other financial needs, and we'd pray, and we'd ask God to answer, and God would answer. And even sometimes when they'd get themselves in a mess, we'd pray that God would teach them what God would have them know. But then as a result of their repentance, watch God be gracious and remove many of the consequences that you may have to face. And God was gracious. And that was a powerful demonstration to the kids. Sometimes they teach us. Sometimes they teach me. I remember we were traveling out on Route 80, going on vacation. And when I was stationed up at Washington, I asked the mechanic to check the car over. I said, now look, I'm going to be traveling for 21 days on the road. Now you check that car over, check the belts, and check all the hoses. I don't want to end up out in no man's land with a broken hose with 2 little kids in the car. So he checked it all over, and we were traveling out over Pennsylvania. We got 2/3 across Pennsylvania, and sure enough, the old red light comes on, and all the steam starts billowing out underneath the hood. And we pulled over, and I said, can you believe this? And if the police patrol this highway like we do, we'll be skeletons with a sign out, send help. And there'll be nobody here. And I said, there it goes. There goes the vacation down the drain. And Rhonda says, Daddy, I prayed we're going to get help. I said, what do you know about it? But Daddy, she says, I prayed we're going to get help. I said, yeah, big deal. And would you not know that right at that moment, a state trooper pulled right in behind us. There was another time I was transferred to a station I didn't like, and we were praying about it. And Mark says, Daddy, I prayed. And you're going to get transferred. And he said, I said, oh yeah? Skeptically. I said, when? He said, Sunday. I said, son, let me tell you something. I said, let me tell you something, son. No one in all the years I've been in the state police gets transferred on Sunday. Nobody. I'm not going to get transferred on Sunday. It don't happen. You never get transferred on Sunday. Get transferred on Friday. That's when the bell rings on the teletype and everybody runs and says, where am I going? Daddy, you're going to get transferred on Sunday. Yeah, big deal. I go to work on a Friday, and the guy say, hey, Smitty, you're leaving. Oh? When? Sunday. Now, you know, that was a powerful testimony to me of the faith of that little boy. I don't know how God gave him that faith, and I don't know where he... How could he possibly think that up? But that's the way it happened. And as a result, that was a powerful testimony to me. And that's the reason why we should never, as a congregation, fear to ask God for big things. And then when God answers, share that God has answered. Why? Because that's a powerful testimony to the younger generation of the power of God and the faithfulness of God. But the opposite is also true. When unbelief renders this present generation of the people of God prayerless, those who follow us are robbed of being witnesses of God's power and God's faithfulness. And if they are robbed of the witness of God's power and God's faithfulness, let us not be surprised if they want little to do with that God. Exactly what happened to ancient Israel. Having said we need to make these things known to the children and to the generation to come that they may know Him, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep His commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim being armed, verse 9, and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law, and they forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them, verse 22, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. You see, they failed to pass down the heritage they had to the succeeding generation. And why should the younger generation trust in a God for their salvation of their souls when they see in us a lack of faith to trust that God to supply our everyday and temporal needs? If God cannot be trusted to do the lesser, can He be trusted to do the greater? It wouldn't make any sense even to a fool. The younger generation are not fools. When they see that when we get in a mess financially, the last thing we ever do is commit it to God. We try to get ourselves out of the mess, our own self, and usually end up in a bigger mess. Let's just look at this in the area of let's just take one issue in the life of the average Christian. Let's just take economics and show you how we are leaving a terrible, terrible witness concerning the power of God to our younger generation. You might say, well, you're riding your hobby, and maybe I am, but it's very important to me. It's very important to every elder in this church. Take, for instance, Christian parents who choose public education as opposed to Christian education. What is the primary reason? Listen closely to me now. What is the primary reason for Christian parents putting their children in a system that is vastly inferior academically and is diametrically opposed to everything we try to teach our kids from the Word of God? That doesn't even seem rational, does it? To deliberately, as a parent, choose to put our children in an educational system that has proven itself to be vastly inferior academically, and a system that seeks to grab the hearts and minds of our kids and instruct them in things that are totally and diametrically opposed to true biblical Christianity. Why would a Christian parent choose that system? There's one primary reason. The Almighty Dollar. You see, many don't have the faith to say, kids, it's right for you to be in Christian school. Because that helps me as a parent fulfill Proverbs 22:6, to train up the child in the way in which they should go, and whether they're old or not, depart from it. My responsibility primarily is to do that. But God has been pleased, because Satan has so much ammunition to capture the hearts of our young people, God has been pleased to allow to be raised up places where our children can be educated academically with good academic standards and at the same time be instructed from the Word of God and from principles of how to live the Christian life. And kids, we believe this is right, but as we look at our checkbook, we find there's just not enough money. But it's the right thing to do. We're going to do it. And we're going to gather together to pray as a family and watch God supply our need. But the kids don't see that. I don't know whether that they're perceptive enough to realize that many are being shoveled off into the secular education, public education, because the parents just don't trust their God to supply the need. Now you come to your child and say, trust this God to save your soul and trust your eternal destiny to this God. You sit back and wonder why your child would never trust his soul to that kind of a God, because he's witnessed in many of you the fact you don't trust that God to supply your temple needs. Can we expect those who follow us to trust God for the eternal destinies when we have demonstrated we don't trust God to meet our temporal needs? Therefore, lack of faith, which renders this generation of God's people prayerless, robs those who follow it from being witness of God's power and of God's faithfulness. Number two. Our credibility as leaders of the next generation is being undermined by our unfaithfulness. Remember, what we're seeking to do now is draw out some of the impact of a lack of prayer because of unbelief. What is the impact upon us in relationship to those that follow us? Our credibility as leaders of the next generation is being undermined by our unfaithfulness. You see, faithfulness is absolutely essential if we are to ever have any credibility with those who follow us. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." You see, instruction in biblical truth, instruction in the Christian life is not enough. We need to also instruct by example. And 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul says to young Timothy, "Instruct the brethren in these things." But 6 verses later he says, "Be an example to the believer." Paul realized that just instructing them about the Word of God is not enough. Those you instruct must see the example of what you're teaching in their lives. And if the instruction is to be received by the student, they must see the example in the instructor. And one of the greatest examples and the greatest heritage we can give to our young people is an example of being faithful. Yet faithfulness has fast become a vanishing virtue. I guess it's always been like that, because Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 20 and verse 6. "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness." You never have a problem with anyone blowing their own trumpet and patting themselves on their own back. But who can find a faithful man? See, Solomon, even in his day, saw that those who were faithful were rare breeds indeed. And the credibility of leaders of this generation is being eroded by this ever-increasing unfaithfulness. And since we're talking about prayer, and one of the great emphases has been the corporate prayer service, let's just make application to just about everyone here tonight concerning prayer and the corporate prayer service. Let's begin where we're all more sensitive than any other place as parents. When you are unfaithful and don't live up with what you teach, your unfaithfulness robs you of any credibility you're going to have to your children. I hope, as a parent, you are instructing them about the need for them to be in the Word of God. I certainly trust that you're instructing them concerning the need for prayer. And I think a great case could be made from the book of Acts, because the Word of God makes, I think, in my mind, abundantly clear that the corporate prayer service, as far as the life of the congregation is concerned, is absolutely essential. I hope you're instructing your children in these things. But can you imagine what the child goes through the child's mind when mom and dad instructs them in these things, and then Wednesday night comes along, and they remember the elders' encouraging the people to be here on Wednesday night,
And on Wednesday night comes around, they see mom and dad sort of flip off their shoes and lay back in the chair and turn on the TV, and they begin to say, "Hey, whoa, I thought we were told this is important. Why are we staying home? Oh, well, we had company. Wait a minute, Dad. You wouldn't stay home if someone visited you at 7:30 in the morning, 5 minutes before you're ready to go home, go off to work. You wouldn't stay home. You had tickets to the Super Bowl. You had tickets to the playoff. 5 minutes before you're ready to head to Giant Stadium, your best friend walked in and you'll say, "Ha ha! I'll stay home when your account." You'll say, "Hiya, pal. See you later." But just think of the terrible negative message we send our children when we hear the preacher talk about the importance of prayer. And we as parents, hopefully, are instructing our children about the importance of prayer. And yet, when it comes to the Wednesday night service, they see mom and dad making no effort to go to the corporate prayer service. Everything you're trying to teach them is destroyed because your credibility is totally undermined because of your unfaithfulness. And that's especially true when the children, and I've seen this, seem to be more concerned about the prayer service than the parents. Because I see young people here, but I don't see their parents. How about grandparents? And that's the thing that is laid heavy upon my heart. With my own kids, I've either made it or I've blown it by this time. But now I'm beginning to think of my two little grandkids. And I think of little JJ and Christiana. And I say to myself, when they get old enough to understand and they look at their pappy, are they going to see that he preaches one thing and lives another way? Is he going to get up and thunder out the Word of God and say, "This is what God's Word says," but when we look at him in the house, we see a different person? Because although it's the primary concern of my daughter and my wonderful son-in-law to raise those two little ones, as I read the Word of God, especially the book of Deuteronomy, I find out grandparents can have a tremendous impact on the life of their children. Church leaders, elders, wives, deacons, and your wives, do you really think, and I praise God that I don't have to worry about our elders. I feel very, very comfortable that if I don't see one of the elders in one of our regular services, there's always a good, legitimate reason. Praise God for that. Gives me great comfort. But listen, do we fool ourselves in thinking our people don't look around and notice when maybe an elder or deacon is missing? Do you really believe that they don't notice? Don't be fooled. Don't be foolish. Youth leaders, you instruct the young people in the things of God and hopefully in how to live the Christian life based on biblical principles. And then they come on Wednesday night and they look around and say, "Wonder where Mr. So-and-so, wonder where Mrs. So-and-so is. I don't see them here." And as the weeks go by, they begin to see that you're consistently absent. You know what that does? It undermines any credibility you're going to have with those young people. Because your unfaithfulness undermines all of that credibility. And in some cases, it is one of the things that turns kids off. When they see whether it's mom or dad or the elders or the deacons or the youth leaders or the Sunday school teachers or the PCA teachers saying one thing. Encouraging them to be faithful. Only to come and find the people who are encouraging me to be faithful are not faithful. I'm tempted to be unfaithful lots of times. There's times when I would like to say, I'm sick and tired of my whole family being in this fishbowl so everybody can watch our lives all the time. I say, there's times when I just wish I could run from all of that. There are times when I say, I feel tired and I have the pressure of having to prepare the Word of God and to counsel and to disciple. There's times I say, I just feel like getting away and just putting up my feet and getting out from under it all and saying, I want to get away from it all. But I don't have any choice. God's called me to it. And I'm trying by God's grace to be faithful, even though I have to admit there are times when I said on a Wednesday night, I don't feel like going to prayer meeting either. I wish I could think up a valid reason to stay home. And although I might be able to fool you, probably not going to fool my wife, but more importantly, I'm not going to fool the Lord. Listen, and I say this plainly and purposely, very bluntly. If God has called you to minister to others and you're not faithful, you might as well quit ministering. Just give it up. You're just wasting your time. You're just wasting your time. Parents, grandparents, we have been entrusted by God for the lives of those young people. And you might think of all kind of a virtuous sounding excuses why you should be unfaithful on a Wednesday night. But you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one of these days, who looks right down into your very soul and knows every single action and every motive behind every action. And have to give an account to Him. And have to give an account to Him. So, our credibility as leaders of the next generation is being undermined by our unfaithfulness. Number three. The unfaithfulness of this generation will become more chronic in succeeding generations. It always happens that way. The unfaithfulness of this generation will become more chronic in succeeding generations. I believe, I hope we don't ever witness it, but I believe that true biblical Christianity could pass out of our culture in one generation. And if you don't think it can happen, turn over with me, please, to the second chapter of the Old Testament book of Judges. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Having recorded for us the marvelous victories wrought by General Joshua in the previous book of Joshua, wherein they went into the land and through his efforts as a military leader, drove out the Canaanites and then began to capture and take possession of the land. They divided the land up according to the tribes. The writer of Judges begins to record for us why we have that terrible situation that exists throughout the entire book of Judges. Verse 7, chapter 2. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Because Joshua and the elders, and they were faithful, the people of that generation remained faithful. But drop down to verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. If you want to read a situation, a bunch of circumstances that almost turned your stomach when you read through the book of Judges, through the unfaithfulness, how God was faithful and yet they continued unfaithful over and over and over for years, read the book of Judges. And And except for those brief moments of time when God raised up judges and brought about a semblance of bringing them back to God, succeeding generations became increasingly unfaithful. You see, if we have models to be emulated and models to be and examples to be followed, then those who seek to emulate and follow us will be just as unfaithful and more so as each succeeding generation moves on. What's Ezekiel say in chapter 16, verse 14? As is the mother, so is the daughter. Deuteronomy 5:9, the sins of the fathers will be visited upon the children to the third and fourth generation. When kids see something in dad's life, let's not be surprised when we see our kids, our grandkids, and our great-grandkids following right after us and being a mirror of our own wickedness and our unfaithfulness. And in the words of our Lord in Matthew 10:25, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher. As this younger generation looks at us as parents, as grandparents, as church leaders, as Sunday school teachers, as youth workers, and all they see as a model to follow is continuing unfaithfulness, being faithful as long as it's convenient, not only will they be unfaithful, but their unfaithfulness will be more chronic in succeeding generations. It will be intensified throughout each generation. Listen to this principle. What we allow in moderation, our children will excuse in excess. What we allow in moderation, our children will excuse in excess. One reason I'm convinced that true Christianity is on the way out in this Western culture is that unfaithfulness is fast becoming the norm. And faithfulness is becoming the rare exception. Each generation, the unfaithfulness becomes more chronic. And this unfaithfulness is beginning to blur that distinction that you once used to be able to draw between those who profess to be saved and those who profess to nothing. There used to be a clear, distinctive line, and you could tell one from the other. But that distinct line and that distinctiveness is being blurred. I've been at wedding receptions. I watched the young people who were professed believers. I watched the other young people who could care less about Christ. And as I watched them, I couldn't tell the difference. They looked the same. They all drank. They all smoked. They all danced. And on one occasion, many of them were children of church leaders. And the church leaders didn't seem to be concerned and were in no way embarrassed. I remember walking out of one reception and saying to my wife, I realize when our kids become in their late teens and early 20s, they're going to do that, they're going to do it, and there's nothing we can do about it. But I'll tell you one thing, if I sat here as a pastor and my sons and daughters were carrying on like that, I'd walk out of there so embarrassed I wouldn't be able to raise my head. I wouldn't be able to raise my head. True biblical Christianity is fast dying out. And one reason, a lack of faith which renders us prayerless. Now, we can do one of two things. We as a congregation can go with the flow. We can be like the old dead fish that just floats along with the stream. Or we can say, we're not going to change this entire generation, but by God's grace, we can, by the Spirit of God and the power of God, seek to bring about a change. You say, how? Purpose in your heart that by God's grace you're going to be faithful. And if you have not been faithful, come to your children, come to those that you're ministering to and say, I have not been faithful. I have failed God. I have not been a model to follow. I have not been an example. And I ask you to forgive me. But from this day on, by God's grace, I'm going to be an example. And you'll find they'll respond to that every time. If it's the work of grace at all in their heart. Lack of faith renders us prayerless. Folks, if we don't change, we have no right to expect that the younger generation is going to have any interest in our God and in our Christ. Because if that God is so impotent, He can't meet our temporal needs, then you'd have to be an absolute fool to be able to trust that God for your eternal destiny. May God be pleased to bring His Word home powerfully to our hearts tonight, and that we don't be, like James says, just the hearers of the Word and not doers. May God be pleased to minister His grace to our hearts. I hope this has brought conviction in your heart as it has mine.